Greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Very much appreciate that devotional that raises our minds to Him, glorifies Him, and I trust that will continue as we look into the written Word this morning, into the Gospel. I was challenged, blessed by the Sunday school lesson as we think of Paul's testimony when he says, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, and he had a good reason for that. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. And that is the power that God wants us to find as we look into His Word this morning. It's the power that He wants us to experience and find alive and well in our hearts. Just as powerful this morning as it was to the Romans. May God bless our time together. It's good to be with you. I feel quite comfortable mingling with you brethren and sisters here. It's good to come back and find you faithfully serving the Lord. May God bless you. I have a little creature, a picture of a creature here I would like to introduce to you this morning. I'm going to ask one of the girls here in the front row to tell us what this creature is. A bee. That's right. It's a bee. It is a honey bee in particular. Now, girls, you've probably encountered bees in your life. All of a sudden, you're just around your head. What's one of the first things you think about? What do you think about? I don't know your name. A bee comes flying around your head. Stinging. Yes. It's probably one of the first things we all think about. I don't think anyone likes to get stung, and so when we see or hear a bee, we think about the sting. That's right. What's something else you might think about? We'll ask the boys. What else might you think about, especially with this bee? Honey. Very good. Probably most of us enjoy honey that come from the honeybees. That's right. All right, so that's a couple things that we would tend to think of when we think of a bee. Do you ever hear a bee buzzing around your head or see a bee and think about it being a teacher? Probably when Brother Conrad gets up front or when I see him, I think of a teacher. I know he's a school teacher. He told me this is his 8th year of teaching, I believe. And so when I see him, I think of him as a teacher. When I held this picture up, did your mind say, oh, a teacher? Probably not. We don't tend to think of the bee as being a teacher, but I would like to take us to the bee this morning and see if there's something we can learn from the bee and the life of honeybees in particular. Is anyone here this morning a beekeeper? Does anyone have that hobby? All right. I'm not one either. Some time ago, I did a little reading about the bees and found some of these illustrations that we want to use this morning when we think about the bee. And so I've titled the message this morning, Bee, B-E, like a bee, B-E-E, be like a bee. Let's see what we can learn. Now, you probably don't think about going to the scriptures and finding a lot about bees, do you? And we don't. It's not very common in scripture, but it's not a stranger to scripture either. One of the stories where we find bees is in the life of Samson. You remember that story, boys? Samson went down to Timnath, and there in the vineyards of Timnath, it says a young lion roared against him. A lion came out of there and wanted to kill him. Well, instead, Samson killed the lion, right? It says he rent him like he would have rent a kid with his bare hands. He killed the thing. Well, sometime later, Samson went down to Timnath again. And he turned aside. He remembered that. He said, I'm going to go see what that lion looks like. And he found this carcass of the lion there that he had killed. And in that carcass, it says he found a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. So there he enjoyed some of that honey, some of that honeycomb. I don't know if he got stung or not. It doesn't say, but it almost seems like he would have had to, but evidently, he wanted the honey and the honeycomb. He cared about that more than he cared about getting stung. But there's a story we find with bees involved. The psalmist said, the psalmist must have known something about quite a few bees coming after him. He says in Psalm 118, verses 10 and 12, all nations compass me about, they compass me about like bees. Sounds like he knew something about bees or maybe even a swarm of them. Jesus, after his resurrection in Luke 24, he appeared to his disciples. His disciples were very fearful. They had met together in a room. The doors were locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus was standing in their midst, and they were terrified. And he said, fear not, you know, look at me. See these marks in my hands? It's me. It's Jesus. And they were still having a hard time believing this. He said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a what? Do you know? Honeycomb. Good. And of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And so Jesus was enjoying some honeycomb and honey that evening. I don't know if one of the disciples was a beekeeper. We don't know that. But they had some honey and honeycomb there, and he ate of that. Just a few places where we find bees in the Bible. All right, what can we learn from this teacher? Lesson number one, I would call the lesson of exclusiveness. They tell us that in a strong, healthy colony of bees, the number of those bees could be 50 to 60,000 bees. Now, most of those are workers, tens of thousands of worker bees in that hive. There's just a few hundred drones. And how many queens?
One.
That's right. One queen. The queen is a very central bee to the hive, but beyond that, she is an exclusive bee. Her existence in the hive, her work in the hive, is not shared with the other bees. She is an exclusive bee. They tell us that if two queens hatch at the same time, guess what happens? There's going to be a fight. And those two queen bees will fight each other and sting each other until one of them dies, because there can only be one queen bee in the hive. A very exclusive figure and bee and relationship to the hive. She is the one that gives it life. She's the one that lays the eggs. She's the one that moves to start a new colony, and the swarm follows her. A very exclusive bee. Does that describe at all God and his relationship with his people? That's what he says. Isaiah 45. Here's some words from the Old Testament. Isaiah 45. Verse 5. God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Can you understand that? Pretty clear. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Jesus' words, John 10, verse 9, I am the door. Not, here's an option. I'm an optional door. I am plan B door. No, I am the door, singular, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Paul's words, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That is an exclusive God. That is an exclusive God that asks for an exclusive relationship with his people. Exclusive. God is not interested in halves. God is not interested in half-hearted relationships. God is not interested in half of hearts that say, you can have this piece for you and I'll keep this one for myself. That's not how God works. That's not his terms. We handled a lot of bunk beds over at the Bible school yesterday, and one of them showed up, and it has those slats on the bottom, you know, that support the mattresses. and one of them showed up with half a slat. It was broken. I don't know where the other piece is. And I'm not sure, did some of you brethren remedy that thing? I don't know, but that half a slat is pretty much worthless. I think it got taken off and discarded and a new one put in. You know, we don't accept that in a bunk bed, and how much more? God does not accept halves in spiritual relationships with Him. He says it must be exclusive. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches, or material things. There needs to be that exclusive relationship. Does God find that kind of relationship with us, with you this morning? Think about the things we do, the things we love. Think about our priorities. Are we showing up with half a slat for God, or does He have it all? Does God find that exclusive relationship with us? It is so practical. I had to work on it this morning. I'll just admit it. It is as practical as where your mind is right now and where it was a minute ago and five. And when Brother Jason was having his devotions, did you get it? Did you hear it? Or sisters, was your mind over in the kitchen hoping the oven's on and the food's ready? Brethren, is it in the busyness of tomorrow? I had to discipline my mind this morning because life's busy, right? There's a lot to do. There's a lot of pressure on us. And our minds tend to go there. It's where the enemy wants it. When we're looking into the gospel, the power of the gospel, and thinking about the message of it, somehow with God's help, we need to get this exclusive relationship in order and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Lesson number two is the lesson of togetherness. Togetherness. The honeybees are social insects. They live together. They work together. They are interested in the good of the hive together. The lesson of togetherness. In a couple ways. Number one, there is a togetherness in identity. Each of the bees in a hive bear proof of belonging to that hive. There is a togetherness in identity. When a bee flies up to the hive and wants to enter the hive, we'll look at that a little more later. But they fly up to the hive and they want to go in. There are guard bees checking for proof that they belong to this hive. Do you know what the proof is? It's how they smell. The guard bees are checking for a particular smell that identifies them that, yes, they belong here. This is their hive. Do you know what the source of that smell is? We're back to the beginning. The source is the queen. All the bees in that hive smell like the queen. The worker bees that attend to the queen, they tell us they change places frequently. Some work to supply her needs and move off to do something else, and others come in to take over. And in that way, the smell of the queen spreads through the whole hive, and all the bees in that hive smell like the queen. And as far as I can tell, they want to. All the bees in that hive want to be identified in that way. There's no resistance to that. There's no attempt to try to disguise it or hide the fact or consider it a drudgery to be identified with this hive, because you better be identified with the hive when you want in. And we'll look at that more in a bit. What about us this morning? Are you glad to be identified as a child of God? Are you glad to be identified as a Christian? Are you glad in this community to be known as a member of this Mennonite church? Are you glad for that? Does the world around us, does society perceive us to be Peters and Johns who have been with Jesus? That's found in Acts 4:13. Society took knowledge of these men. They have been with Jesus. You could tell it. There was proof in their lives. How about us? 1 Corinthians 12. Here's a beautiful verse, but it tells us what identifies us and produces this togetherness in church life. In the hive, the source is the queen. In the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, many members, one Spirit, one smell." Isn't that what it's telling us in 1 Corinthians 12? That is the identifying factor. This one Spirit, capital S, produces togetherness. It produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This oneness. This one Spirit, capital S, produces togetherness, not divisiveness. Divisiveness comes from my spirit, from man's spirit, not from the Holy Spirit. What about my attitudes? What about yours? Your attitudes, your actions, your desires for this church? Are those things proof of 1 Corinthians 12:13? Are they proof of the baptism of the one Spirit? Or do my attitudes and actions and desires have another smell? I picked up one of your Bible conference programs. 4 weeks from today, Lord willing, Sunday afternoon at 2:15, you will be listening to Brother Dave Steinhauer preach on developing positive attitudes towards others. Now that title tells me a couple things. That title tells me that there is a potential for attitudes that are not positive, right? And it tells me that you understand that. I have never seen Bible conference programs like this that have sermons assigned developing and maintaining poor attitudes towards others. Those are the things that tend to come naturally, and those are the things that we have to fight against. And these are the messages that we have to have preached, developing positive attitudes towards others. I'd like to hear that message. May God bless it to the church here. The B's also teach us a lesson in togetherness in responsibility. The B's have a common goal. They are concerned about the well-being of the hive, and they work togetherness together in that responsibility. I have never seen this, but one of the things they do, an illustration of this, is the hive, the temperature in the hive needs to be maintained. There are temperatures that they don't want it to get too high, they don't want it to get too low in the winter, but in the summertime, if the temperature is getting too high, that needs to be regulated. So the hives have what they call an alighting board on each side. And if it's getting too hot, they say some bees will sit out here on this alighting board facing the hive and fan their wings to bring air into the hive. And that helps. But if it's not doing enough, if it's still too hot in the hive, other bees sit on this side with their backs to the hive and fan their wings to draw the air current through the hive. How do you like that for air conditioning? It's amazing. But there's that togetherness in responsibility for the well-being of the hive. And God intends that the church function in the same way. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God has put the body together. He's put the church together. He has put Pine Grove together. Place the members in the church. For what purpose? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What do you think? Do you think our Mennonite churches might do well to learn from the bee in togetherness? Lesson number three is the lesson of productiveness. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in a hive of bees.
The food needs to be found. It needs to be gathered. It needs to be stored. The combs need to be built. The brood needs to be fed. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a reason they talk about being busy as a bee, because bees are very busy. One of the ways we see them being very productive is in relation to the young, the oncoming generation in the hive, and the investment they put into that. They say that these nurse bees that are tending to the eggs that are laid in those cells, from the time an egg is laid until 8 days later, those nurse bees visit those cells approximately 10,000 times, looking after feeding them and caring for them in 8 days. Under that care, that egg begins weighing about 1/10 of a milligram. Is that small? That's very small. But under that care, from 1/10 of a milligram on the first day to within 5 days weighing 150 milligrams in 5 days. Now, in comparison, they say if a 6-pound human baby were cared for in a similar manner, in 5 days, the baby would weigh 4 tons. Well, that's impossible. We know that, but it gives us a little picture of the tremendous investment in what they are pouring into that brood and the rising generation, if you want to call it that. There's a tremendous investment in the young, because for one reason, the future of the hive depends on it. Fathers and mothers, God calls us to the same. God calls us to this thing of investment in the young. You could go to Deuteronomy 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking in the way. Be pouring this into them, teaching them diligently. You could go to Ephesians 6. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be pouring that into their little lives. Now, we know that this kind of investment doesn't happen by chance in the hive, and it doesn't happen by chance in the home either. It's a tremendous work. It takes diligent work, consistent work, faithful work in the hive and in the home. Already said, life is busy, and there's a lot to be done, and we do a lot of work. We do well at times to stop and reflect for all we're getting done, all the work we're doing. How much are we getting done that counts for eternity? How much building are we doing for eternity and pouring this in to the rising generation? Very busy, a lot of work going on. They say at the peak of spring and summer months, when the nectar is flowing the highest, bees literally work themselves to death. They'll spend about 3 weeks working in the hive, and then they go outside and work for another three, and within 6 weeks, they usually wear themselves out and die. That's how hard they're working. They're flying about the equivalent of 50,000 miles to make 1 pound of honey. Tremendous work and investment. But they do that willingly, we could say, for the good of the hive. And another thing about this productiveness is, at the end of the day, they have not only blessed the hive, but in that work of pollination, you know, the bees are blessing whatever they touch as they're working for the good of the hive. They're not just blessing themselves, but others. They're blessing us, aren't they, in that work of pollination. What about us? How are we blessing those lives that we touch around us? Other people that we come in contact with in our homes, in our communities, in the church? How are you blessing the hive? How are you blessing the home, the church? What about the words you say? What about your attitudes towards the church, towards leadership? We sang this morning, remember each other in true fervent prayer. Easy to sing, a little bit harder to do, right? That takes some time. Remember each other in true fervent prayer. Would that accurately describe church life at Pine Grove? Is that what you're doing? Are you remembering each other in true fervent prayer? How much prayer did you invest in this service before you got here? When is the last time you told the brother that you knew was going to preach Sunday morning? When's the last time maybe you sent him a text on Saturday and said, I'm praying for you in the message tomorrow? When is the last time you thanked a brother for the topic he shared or the minister for the message he preached? Thank you, brother. I needed that. Small ways we can bless each other's lives. Sisters, maybe it's a little card, a little note of encouragement you slip into somebody's mailbox. Or maybe it's as simple as a listening ear. We've all been on both sides of that. Glad when someone listened to us. I've had that many times in my life. We had to talk to someone. We had to pour it out. And just them listening didn't necessarily change the circumstances of life, but it sure was an encouragement and a help. Just a listening ear. Do we have time to do that for each other? Lesson number 4 is the lesson of defensiveness. Defensiveness. We talked about the hive. We talked about the bees having the smell that identifies them with the hive. So here comes a bee. And he flies up to the hive and lands. There are guard bees there, and that's their job, to screen who is coming into the hive. And so a bee lands, the guard bees raise up on their 4 back legs, have the other 2 up in the air, their antennae pointing forward, trying to discern, does this bee belong in the hive? How does this bee smell? Remember? That's the determining factor. That's what they are looking for. If they cannot find that smell, if something excites them, they are ready to start attacking that bee because it does not belong in that hive. Now, it's interesting. Someone that has studied bees made this observation. They said if a bee from another hive arrives and it has something good to contribute, if it has a load of pollen or nectar with it, they'll let it in anyway, because it will contribute something good to the hive. But if it shows up empty-handed and doesn't belong there, it will be fought. It will be driven away. That's how they defend the hive. Isn't that interesting? I think that's a good lesson for us in home life, in church life. But the defending bees, first of all, they will identify if this is a problem, if this is an issue, if this doesn't belong here, they identify it, and then beyond that, they deal with it and do something about it. Who's responsible for this work of defensiveness? Well, I'm going to suggest at least 3 groups of people that are responsible for defending the hive. Number 1, it's a parental responsibility to defend the hive. Genesis 18:1 finds Abraham sitting in the door of his tent, right? In the heat of the day. And you say, well, yeah, that's just how they do in those cultures. In the heat of the day, you go sit in the shade, right? And I think that aspect is true. But beyond that, I think it tells us something about Abraham sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day and the pressures of life and the influences of it. It was he who sat in the door guarding his home, thinking about what is coming in to the hive. What is coming in? What are the pressures, the influences in my family's life? But beyond that, I think he was also a father who was concerned about what's coming out of my home and how is it affecting the rest of the hive, the rest of the church. What are the influences and the attitudes coming out of my home and affecting the rest of the brethren and sisters in the church? And so he sat in the door of the tent and he identified those things and he guarded that. It's a parental responsibility. Secondly, it's a personal responsibility. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That means guard it. Protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How you are in here is how you're going to live. And so guard that. Keep it. Thirdly, it's a group responsibility. And so no one's exempt this morning. It's parental, it's personal, it's group responsibility to defend and guard the hive. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, a group responsibility. Yes, it first of all needs to be personal. It's not calling us to be critical of each other, but it's calling us to the work of concern and caring about the hive and the fruit of it. Can we first of all identify those roots in our hearts? Do we care enough about each other to identify them in each other's lives? If we see them, how do you know there's a root there? Well, because there's some fruit. There's a little shoot coming up, right? That tells us there's a root down there. Is there any root of worldliness or criticalness or spiritual drowsiness in my heart? Could you help me see it if it's there? The scriptures call us to do that, to look diligently for those things in this work of defensiveness. The last lesson I submit from the bee is the lesson of witness. A lesson of witness. The honeycomb is a product that amazes human engineers. When they study that, they look at the shape of it, they look at the design of it, they look at the strength of it, and they're amazed. I think human engineers would like to find something like this that they could use to build skyscrapers and things like this with. It is a marvel. The shape of it, the hexagonal shape, they say, is the most efficient shape for storing the honey. Very efficient in the amount of room it uses and how much it can store. The design of it, those honeycomb cells slant down just a little bit so the honey doesn't run out. It's amazing. And also the strength of them. They say if you would stack 3,000 cell walls on top of each other, take honeycomb, cut 3,000 pieces and stack it on top of each other. How thick do you think it would be? Less than 1 inch. 3,000 layers of it, less than 1 inch tall. But 1 pound of that material, 1 pound of beeswax, is strong enough to hold 22 pounds of honey. It's amazing. The design of it, the structure, the strength of it. And where do they do all that? Where do they build it? Isn't it in the darkness of the hive? How in the world can they do that in the hive? It's tremendous. A secular writer, writing about the bees, a secular writer raised this question. How do bees know that a hexagon is the ideal shape in which to store honey? How do they know that? She asks. And then she answers her own question. She says, we don't know. Isn't that disappointing? You know, they give recognition to the amazing feat of the honeycomb, the design of it. How do they know how to do that? She says, we don't know. I like this answer better. This one came from Answers in Genesis magazine. They said, the bee is one of nature's greatest testimonies to its creator. Amen. Now, that's a good answer. That's how they know. That's how they can build that. That's how they can do that in the dark. Because God made them with that ability. Job 12. the lesson of witness. Job 12, verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not? Here's your answer, secular writer. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? And so it is. Yes, we marvel at this little creature, the honeybee. We marvel at it, but we glorify the creator of it, God, that created it. Did you know that is exactly our mission too? That's what the scriptures say. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus' words, Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but not glorify you, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, right here in this community, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, witnesses unto me, with our lives, with our lips, bearing witness to him. Boys, did you hear this bee say anything this morning? Did you hear the bee audibly say anything? No. And yet, she teaches us very well. Many lessons from the bee. May God help us to live out those lessons in our lives and be like a bee. Let's kneel for prayer.